firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to...
Are you ready to share God's good news? Welcome to Through the Bible. The Apostle Philip was just going along, minding his own business, when he was pulled into a conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch who wanted to know God. That's how quickly it happens sometimes. We're in Acts chapter 8 today. As you turn there, let's hear about another miraculous way that God met someone in a remote place. Dr. McGee reads the letter today.
Will you listen to this? I'll read quite an excerpt. This is a long letter, and it's a very wonderful letter. It says, this letter has been a long time coming, for it was 6 years ago that your radio broadcast started having an effect on my life. Now, this comes from Wiseman, Alaska, and you'll find out where it is in a moment. I live in a small village, 12 people, 90 miles north of the Arctic Circle. We depend on radio as a vital link to the outside world, as we have no TV or newspapers. Mail comes in twice a month by small plane. I used to tune in to KJNP, North Pole, Alaska, to listen to the news and weather, but sometimes you'd be on, so I'd listen just for kicks. My husband used to laugh at you, too. We'd make fun of your quaint cowboy accent. But as the months went by, something happened. My heart became warmed by the Word of God. Your broadcast helped me to see that salvation was of grace. When I finally did trust Christ as Savior, it was just as he promised. I was born again. Old things had passed away. There were no other believers around, so your broadcast was the meat and milk that helped me grow in my newfound faith. I think my husband trusted Christ Jesus too, for he told me very sincerely one day that he believed Jesus died for his sins. Unfortunately, only a few days after that, he shot himself. It hurt terribly to lose Ross, but I know that God still had a purpose for my life. Your broadcast really meant a lot to me then. It was like you were a friend sitting in my cabin with me, opening up the truths in God's treasure book. Your sense of humor was a great comfort, too. Now I'm going to break off reading this very wonderful letter, by the way.
Well, that's not the end of the story. 5 years later, Dr. McGee came on the air with this exciting news.
Probably you have wondered what might have happened to this person. Well, she was a young person, and she felt called of God. She came down to Wyoming and went to the Bible Institute out there. I think it's called the Big Sky Bible College. She graduated there. She came right here to Pasadena and took some courses. And she today is out on the mission field. This is the reason, friends, that I believe in the Through the Bible radio, and the reason that I believe that the Word of God can change lives. This woman is now a missionary for Christ after the experience that she's had and after hearing the Word of God.
Wow, that's a great story, and I'm so glad that we got to hear the part two. Now, of course, it begs the question, how has God used our studies in His Word in your life? Would you write and share it with us? You know, the easiest way is email. You can write to BibleBus@ttb.org. Maybe next time I'll be reading your letter and rejoicing with you at what God's doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this fruit that comes from doing your will. Now please, Lord, bless your word taught today as you promised you would. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we come to where Philip has been called to leave this great moving of the Spirit of God in Samaria and to go south down into a place called Gaza. And it's a desert. And when he went down, there was no one there. And we are told he arose and went. I'm reading verse 27 now, chapter 8. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasurer and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now we have recorded here in the next two or three chapters the three remarkable instances of conversion. We have here in chapter 8 the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, a son of Ham. We have in chapter 9 the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, a son of Shem. In chapter 10 we have the conversion of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a son of Japheth. And also, you will notice that in a conversion, that there are brought in three factors, and they must be brought into focus before there can be a conversion. And all three are evident in these representative conversions. First of all, the Holy Spirit must lead. Now, the Holy Spirit had taken this man Philip up into Samaria, and there was a great moving of the Spirit of God. And then the Spirit of God moved him down to Gaza. And again, you see a moving of the Spirit of God in the life of this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, that is something that's essential, is the leading of the Spirit of God. I'm afraid that today there's a great deal of personal work that is done not just in a haphazard manner, but is done without the leading of the Spirit of God. I believe that we ought to make it a matter of definite prayer before we talk to anyone. Talk to the Lord before you talk to an individual about the Lord. You can always talk to the Lord about the individual and get the leading of God before you move. Somebody says, I want the Spirit to lead me. Well, may I say to you, what we need is for the Spirit to go ahead and to call us up where He is, by the way. And we want to be where the Spirit of God is moving. That's the first thing that is essential in a conversion. And you find it here in the conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit of God led Philip down there. The Spirit of God will lead him. And watch that in all three of these. Then you must have the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that is always essential. And the Holy Spirit will always take the things of Christ and reveal them unto an individual. And it's the Spirit of God using the Word of God. But wait just a minute. There has to be a human instrument. There must be the man of God. And when the man of God takes the Word of God, directed by the Spirit of God, there generally comes into existence a son of God, one that is born again. And therefore, you have here the record of the conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch now, and I want you to notice that today in particular. We read here that this man of Ethiopia, he had charge of all her treasure. Now, he was her secretary of the treasury. He was an official, a very high official in that day. And this man was a man that was not traveling alone. He had with him, evidently at this time, a great retinue of servants and of minor officials with him. And he wasn't sitting up in the chariot holding the reins with one hand and a book in the other hand. Believe me, that's like a driver in Los Angeles. But this man is sitting back in a chariot, and there's a parasol over him, and he has a chauffeur, and he's riding in style, friends. This man is not like the little card that we were given in Sunday school. That just doesn't quite represent what took place here. We are told he's a man of Ethiopia. He was her secretary of treasure, and he had come up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, he was a proselyte, but he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. Now, what we have here is this man who's been to the center of religion, the capital of all religion, a God-given religion, and he's leaving, and he's in the dark. He's reading Isaiah, but he doesn't know what he reads. Now notice the way this comes about. Then the Spirit said unto Philip. Now, the Holy Spirit is leading, and the Holy Spirit must lead in any conversion. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, and Philip is the man of God. And the Spirit now takes the man of God and tells him, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And the Word of God's already in that chariot, for the Ethiopian eunuch is reading it. Now will you notice? And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Here's the Word of God. Here's the man of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. When you bring them all three together, you get a conversion. And Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And Philip is a hitchhiker. And this man coming with this great retinue of public officials across the desert, Philip asked him, says, you understand what you're reading there? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Now, he needed help. And therefore, the Spirit of God sent Philip over there to give him that help. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now he's a hitchhiker with his thumb out, and the Ethiopian eunuch stops, brings him up in the chariot, says, maybe you can help me. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Now, where was he reading? Well, I'm sure that all of you say, well, he's reading in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And you say, well, if he's reading at this particular section, that means he must have been reading for some time. So he had to read back, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the 53rd of Isaiah, in which he's reading. Now, the question is this, verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Now, what a marvelous place to begin. You see, when the Spirit of God leads, how wonderfully everything opens up. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, friends, when the Spirit of God is leading, he'll take the things of Christ and show them unto you. And he will use the Word of God. I disagree with these today that say they were converted by the hearing of a song. Now, the song may have affected you emotionally and led your will to make a decision. But, my friend, if there wasn't the Word of God somewhere in the background, it wasn't a conversion. You have to have the Word of God. How important that is. And this man, Simon Peter, that God so wonderfully used, as we've seen, he made it very clear that if you're going to be saved, the Word of God has to be involved in it, and has to be involved in it in such a way that, well, you just wouldn't be born without it. Listen to him. In 1 Peter 1:23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So it's the Spirit of God using the word of God. Now what's going to happen? As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. Now don't think that when verse 35 ends, these men didn't talk things over. They had quite a conversation. And when they finally came up to where there was water, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, Philip has already had an experience back up there with another one who was Simon the sorcerer. And he's not about to have a repetition of that. And when this man asked for water baptism, he said to him, if you believe with all your heart. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believes that he's his Savior. And verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Actually, he's not needed anymore, you see. He just absolutely doesn't walk off the page of Scripture. He's snatched off the page of Scripture. He's not needed anymore. What happens? Well, the Ethiopian eunuch rides off the page of Scripture in his chariot. He went on his way rejoicing. And what about this man? Well, did you know that the first great church was not in the United States? That it was not in Europe, and that it was not in Jerusalem, it was not in Asia Minor. The first great church was in North Africa, was in Ethiopia. The Ethiopian eunuch evidently went back, and through his witness and his influence, a church was begun there. Great deal could be said about that church. Now what about Philip? Verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus. Now that's Ashdod. Ashdod is over in the Gaza Strip. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now you will find that from Ashdod, he went up through Joppa. Tel Aviv is there today. It wasn't there then. Joppa was there. And then he went on up to Caesarea, preaching the gospel along the coast. You see, the gospel now has gone out to Samaria and to Judea. It's moving in that direction, and we've had a remarkable conversion, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. But not only the Ethiopian eunuch, notice something else here. In chapter 9, we have the conversion now of Saul of Tarsus. And here again is another remarkable conversion. The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch was in a chariot. Conversion of Saul of Tarsus was actually down in the dust. He probably was riding a little donkey when he went up to Damascus, and he's knocked off that little donkey right down into the dust, as we shall see. Now, as we come to this, will you notice this man, Saul of Tarsus, and his conversion? When we get to Philippians, we're going to look at actually, theologically and psychologically and philosophically, what actually happened on the Damascus Road. Now here, we're given the facts of what happened on the Damascus Road. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now you see, when the persecution broke out in Jerusalem, it scattered the church. The church went underground, and the apostles remained, and the others were scattered. We find Philip way up in Samaria, as we have seen. And the thing that triggered it, of course, was the persecution. Now, the rest of those religious leaders in Jerusalem were satisfied now. They had run the Christians out of that area, out of Jerusalem, and they're willing to let it stay at that point. But not Saul of Tarsus. Here is one who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He hated Jesus Christ. I do not think that the Lord Jesus Christ has ever had an enemy greater than this man Saul of Tarsus. So he went to the chief priests, and he said, "Look, I've heard a group of them have run off up there to Damascus. I'm going after them." Fact of the matter is, he intended to ferret them out anywhere they went in order to exterminate the Christians. Now, will you notice verse 3? "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" Now, I want to stop there. We'll have Paul recounting this twice again in Acts. In fact, Paul never tired of telling about his conversion. And we find him again in the Epistle to the Philippians, just getting right down to the heart of the matter and tell what really happened to him on the Damascus Road. But here we're given the bare facts, and I'll go over it again, especially when he goes before King Agrippa. That is a masterpiece of the Apostle Paul. Now, will you notice here the ignorance of Paul? He probably the most brilliant man of his day. He was probably a graduate of the University of Tarsus, the greatest Greek university of the day. And he was in the school of Gamaliel, the man that had religion, but he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. "Who art thou, Lord?" And friends, to know him is life, and he didn't know him. The Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise." You see, he was right down in the dust on that Damascus Road. And the Lord says to him, "Arise, go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou shalt do." Now you have this very remarkable story given to us here, the account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He immediately now reveals he's converted because the man who hated him did everything against him. He says now, he calls him Lord, and he says to him, "What will you have me to do? I'm ready to do your bidding now." He's really converted. "By the fruits ye shall know them," and you can sure tell what's happened to this man. Now, will you note verse 7? "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." Now, later on we'll find out that they didn't hear. And somebody says, "Well, but it says here they heard a voice." Well, that's all they heard was a voice. They were speechless, and the voice didn't make sense to them. They could not understand what was said. All they heard was a noise, but they didn't see any man at all. There was no one for them to see. Now, we are going to come back to that again in the 22nd chapter and again in the 26th chapter. And at that time, I'll go over this again with you because I do think it's rather important. But the facts are what we're after now. "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus." He's blinded, of course, by the light that he'd seen from heaven. "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." If there ever was a man puzzled, this man was. A great many people, when they're converted, they jump up and down. They shout for joy, but not Saul of Tarsus. There never was a man as confused as he was. Had you met him in one of those 3 days in Damascus, he would have told you, or he might have asked you the question, "What in the world has happened to me? I don't know." Well, he's going to find out. Verse 10, "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Now we'll reserve to next time what really happened to this man, Saul of Tarsus, on the Damascus Road. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Who did God use to introduce Saul to the Lord? It's a great story that we'll hear about tomorrow. The book of Acts is a great study, isn't it? If you haven't already, download your free copy of Dr. McGee's Notes and Outlines to help you follow along. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you right back here tomorrow. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.